We started a series in the book of Proverbs, probably the most practical book in the Bible for everyday living. And we mentioned last week in our introduction that a proverb is simply a word before. That's how we defined it. It's kind of like information. It's practical advice for everyday life. And I can't think of a better book to start out 2020. We said that a proverb makes a point, and if there's ever something we would want our children to know, and probably words that we need to hear, it's advice before we experience something. And I love the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for every day. And I remember reading it for the first time as a young adult and thinking, wow, wish I would have heard this a couple years ago. And the book of Proverbs was intended to help us out with what we need to know before we experience it. And what's interesting about the book of Proverbs is that it's personified as a woman standing in a prominent place calling out to people as they go by in hopes that somebody would hear it and just get a little bit of hearing so that it would prevent them from making some of the tragic mistakes that we often make in life. There's no compulsion to it. It's kind of like that word that we need to hear from a friend, a loved one, a parent, that wise sage that we might have in our life that says, you know, Andy, you might need to hear this. So I love the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 23 as we study this morning. But every proverb not only makes a point and is easy to remember, it calls for a decision, a decisive moment, that crossroads where we're either going to go to the left or we're going to go to the right. It's the road less taken. Robert Frost, very famous for his poem, talking about that moment when we stand in this critical place where we're at the crossroads, getting ready to make a decision. And Jesus actually used this analogy when he said, "Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be that find it, but narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting." So we're always making choices. Every day when we wake up, are we going to have a good day or a bad day? And some of the choices that we make are easy choices, like we would always choose the best, but too often we choose the path of least resistance. And what Proverbs does, it gives us a little bit of insight. I like this. Wisdom is depicted as a peaceful and noble queen standing in a crowded plaza of humanity, and there she lifts up her lonely and but authentic voice, her authoritative voice, to those that are passing by. I like that. That personification of wisdom was meant to give some kind of handle on what could be, for many, an abstract concept. I think it disarms us when we think of a gentle soul, a wise woman, a noble queen. I like that. And it's through this analogy that God would instruct his people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that Jesus Christ is to us as believers true wisdom. So there's a very real sense in which Jesus could be this personified wisdom speaking to you and to me every day. Listen to what it says in verse 10. We're going to read down through verse 19. "My son," and this is actually not a queen per se, but a father speaking to a son for advice. "If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood,' let us ambush the innocent without reason like Sheol or the grave, Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, as a father speaking to a son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but those men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Surely, such are the ways of anyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Okay, wow. This morning, first in verses 10 to 19, the power of influence. Think about those that are being spoken to here. We're going to look at the power of influence, the lady who speaks, and the wisdom she gives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for wisdom that we can glean information, helpful advice to those who seek it. Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear what Lady Wisdom would say to us, what a father would say to a son. Lord, what preventive maintenance there would be if we would heed the advice that you give us, keeping our foot from stumbling, keeping our lives from taking a left where we should be taking a right. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here today in the valley of decision, as the prophet spoke of, the one who's at the crossroads, ready to make a significant choice, a relationship perhaps, a job change, a move. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, as I often pray, beyond our years, to keep us from making that foolish choice. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of influence. Here it is clearly depicted as a group of individuals approaching a perhaps naive young man in hopes that he would join them in their rebellion, their decision to take advantage of the less fortunate, to become a taker and not a giver. The appeal of the wicked is all around us, so attractive initially. The presentation of someone to gain something, verses 10 to 14, immediately. Here is the promise of money, of wealth, a plunder to those lying in wait. But the wise person views the consequences of such actions as folly, as in reality, greedy of gain, to succeed in a scheme to destroy others, that now befalls them. There's a doctrine in Scripture called retributive justice. And that is not knowing all that's out there, the possibilities of being snared by someone else. Those who plot such action suddenly find themselves in the very same place. In the Old Testament book of Esther, there was an evil character, Haman, who plots against the Jews and in the end finds himself suffering the very same thing that he had plotted against the Jews to happen to him. He's hanged, literally impaled. That's retributive justice. They set a net for you and they fall into it themselves. They dig a pit and they fall into it themselves. That's what Proverbs chapter 1 is speaking of. Now, I don't know about you. We don't always know what's ahead. But their desire to take advantage of an unsuspecting passerby and take what is not rightfully theirs is something that they, in fact, begin to experience themselves. It speaks of individuals and their ability to influence us, to cause us, the innocent and perhaps naive to some extent individual, to join them. Well, that can happen to any one of us. It could happen in a boardroom. It can happen in a business setting. It could happen amongst friendships. People and their ability to influence us. It says in verse 10 and 11, if sinners entice thee. You ever been enticed? You ever been wooed? Think of your time in high school where people said, hey, there's a party. You want to come? Well, at first it's like, hey, who doesn't like a party? Oh, but not knowing what's going to happen there. For people to extend some invitation to us where it could go either way. Hey, it could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. Nothing wrong with that. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in the place we never thought we would be. In a relationship that we never thought we would have that would take us in the wrong direction. If sinners could entice thee, could just as well be read, when sinners entice thee. It's not a matter of if. And it doesn't matter what age we are. We can find ourselves in a critical crossroads of decision. Verses 11 to 14 describe an allurement to bad behavior. When this happens, speaks of circumstances that await us. We have an opportunity before that time comes to make a decision as to what we'll do when that happens. I like that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, speaking to Christians, because that could very well happen. Bad company ruins good morals. Think of that. Why would they say that? Why would Christians be warned in such a way? Because it can happen, and it can happen to you. It can happen to me. Why could we be so deceived? How could we be so duped? Well, truth be told, we don't want to be the odd man out. When people are going to a party and everybody in the room is going, for you to stand up and say, nah, I don't think that's a very good idea. To get into a car when somebody's been drinking, not a good idea. But you don't want to be the odd man out. You don't want to be that person who says no. It speaks so much of the possibility and the probability that when that time comes, I often say, I don't get ready, I stay ready. To keep from having to get ready. Why? To have a word on our tongue when that time comes. Everybody has an example in their life where they could have, would have, and should have done something else. We don't want to say no. We want others to like us. Sometimes, truth be told, we're just afraid. We didn't think that this would happen. Friends are important to us, and we don't want to lose relationships, and that causes us to choose unwisely. Lady Wisdom speaks to us. To give in to such influence, he's going to tell us here, particularly verse 15, is a downward step. It's leading somewhere. For those who say, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, clearly spells out their murderous intentions to lie in wait. We would have never thought we would do that. Yet people swallow them up, as it were, in the grave or the pit. I don't know about you, but I have friends. In the Old Testament, there's an example of Amnon. Amnon is mentioned. He's the friend. has a friend, an unnamed friend, who influences Amnon to take advantage of his half-sister Tamar and leads to the situation no parent wants to hear from their daughter. He entraps her in a room and takes advantage of her, the influence of a friend. Know anybody that's been down that road? The allure of greed, perhaps, to make a quick buck, to do the unthinkable. It all started at the crossroads. I would challenge us as individuals, God's people, at any age, in any circumstance of life, to first check the path that you're already on. Who are we listening to? What kind of influence do they have on our life? Are they part of the wrong crowd? You've heard of birds of a feather flocking together. It's not the other kids in the group. It's our kids in the group. Secondly, I would say don't play with temptation. Things that we don't know that could hurt us will in fact hurt us if we are not careful. The illustration in verse 17 of a bird is very instructive. Birds might not see the net that's going to ensnare them, but it will. And even though they see the net, it's not going to stop them from taking the bait. Oh, how many things in life could be avoided if we would heed this advice. If there is a third challenge from this particular text, when we disobey God, we're really harming ourselves, verses 18 and 19. The very pit that's dug for others to ensnare them, to capture them, is going to capture us. Oh, and do we have to live long enough to see it? I'd rather see it in other people's experience than in my own experience. Psalm 1, the very first psalm of 150 songs in the Old Testament, speaks of a progression. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. The very same terms that are used in Proverbs chapter 1 to describe the progression, to stand back, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in his way of sinners, or sits in the seats of this. Who would have thought they'd be sitting at a table with people scoffing and mocking God? Didn't start out that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked or connected with unbelievers, for what partnership, the words that are used here are incredibly intimate. What fellowship or partnership does right have with wrong, with righteousness, with unrighteousness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Baal or with idols? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? The answer to all those questions is none. What am I doing here? I grew up in a neighborhood that had 110 kids in it on one city block, and all of them were my age. There were generational groups on this block that were above us and below us. So these are just my peers. And oh, how I saw so many decisions being made. But they were my friends, and I loved them, and I cared about them. But the things that they did, oh my goodness. I think of what kind of impact they had on my life until one day I finally said, no, this is not what I want to do. This is not what I want to be. This is not what I can't participate anymore. And you know, I didn't lose my friends. They lost me. Some young men from a nearby church would come on Friday nights and Saturday nights in 1977, and they weren't hellfire and brimstone. They were just believers. They were part of a church youth group. And they would hang out with us, and they would share scriptures boldly. and lovingly. And you know, I listened. I was the guy on the outside just listening. And I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Now, I never gave them one indication I was listening. But I thought, you know what? I had two things in front of me. I had two choices to make. I could go God's way or I could go my own way. And I remember deciding, Lord, if you're real, if this is all true, you show me. Because what was happening unbeknownst to me is I was processing. I was internalizing the word of God that I was hearing them. I never read it for myself. And at one point, a young man came up. He said, listen, don't believe me. I'm just a man. I can make mistakes. Read it for yourself. And I began reading the scriptures for the first time as a 18, 19-year-old young man. And I said, you know what? The more I read, the more it made sense. It's as if wisdom was crying out, Andy, what are you doing? And I am happy to say that for every step I took in the wrong direction, I was now taking in the right direction. And sometimes we have to make up for lost territory. We have to deal with the mistakes that we made and, you know, overcome those things. But there's the law of the harvest that I want to encourage every one of us with. You sow good seed, you reap good results. And sometimes the bad harvest has to come fully in before we can experience the blessings of good choices that we make. But the good choices that we make, we have to make during a bad harvest. We're already reaping the results of some of the bad decisions that we make, but we're planting new ones. And that's the hope. Isn't that good? You can find yourself in one of the most blessed places as a child of God because of good decisions that you make. And that's what Lady Wisdom would say to us. And you know, it's reiterated in the New Testament. James 1:14, speaking of temptation, says, but each person, listen, each person, so an individual, personalized call to you. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed, there's the word, by his own desires. There's within every one of us two voices, as if they're sitting on our shoulder saying, Andy, do this. And the other shoulder is saying, no, what are you doing? You know where that's leading. What voice are we listening to? Each person is tempted, James says, the half-brother of Jesus. When he's drawn away, the word is hunting terminology. He's lured and he's enticed. Now, I don't have a cat. Anybody have a cat? Okay, then you know. When the kids are playing with the cat, and they've got this stick with a little string on it that has a little something at the end, and they just go, and they get that cat's attention, then they pull the kid, and then they pull it, and they pull it, and that cat starts on this side of the room and goes to that side of the room. I grew up with a cat, and that cat could jump from the floor to the top of a refrigerator. We got a flashlight out, and we tortured that poor little cat. And that cat would run across the room trying to... Chew, chew, chew. That's lured and enticed. I'm not real bright, and I'm not a cat. And I would hate to think that people are watching me as I make decisions, but I'm just like that cat. I think I'm going to get something. Yeah. When we're lured and enticed, James says, that desire that's conceived in our heart at that very moment gives birth to an action. And it might be a long time between that little thing being birthed in our mind to actual fruition where we actually act on it, but it's there. And the sooner we acknowledge that, and it could be a click away, I'm amazed at how crafty the devil is in presenting temptation. On television, certain things that Hollywood presents as such a great thing never shows the full fruition. Doesn't go to the end. The relationship that falling in love, presents an illicit relationship that looks so right can lead to something so wrong. I don't think anybody that we would have encountered yesterday in the city of Trenton would have ever thought that they would end up where they did. And to my surprise, you think that somebody that's sleeping on the streets behind Trenton train station is somehow a degenerate, can't speak proper English, a derelict. But they're not. They're real people, and they can communicate very effectively. Some of them have an education. They just took the wrong turn. They listened to the wrong party. And sometime later, years later, perhaps a lifetime later, they live with regret. The Book of Wisdom prevents that if we'll listen. Verses 20 to 22 is Lady Wisdom calling out, saying, hey, listen. And there's no compulsion. There's no yelling or screaming. It's a quiet voice that says, wisdom cries aloud, verse 20, in the street. And in the market space, she raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the gates of the city, the place where people congregate. She asks two questions to three sets of people. How long? She asks, how long? I could just hear a parent saying to the child, how long are you going to lay in that bed? How long do I have to step over those clothes? How long is it going to be till you do your homework? You eat your peas, you take your bath. How long is a very interesting question. It speaks of action that's already happening. It speaks of a voiced calling out, it's time. I would ask the question, what must go that God would come? There are some things that we tolerate in our life that need to go. I say this to myself. Do you ever wake up and I says to myself, what are you doing, Andy? What are you doing? I would say it's time. Whenever that time comes, it's time. This is something I speak to myself more than I would speak to you. I'm not real bright. And sometimes it takes a little longer for me for the lights to come on. But I'm so thankful when that day comes. I'm like, wow. We let people beat us up, to be honest with you. We want to be nice to people. But sometimes people are influencing us. Family can influence us. You have a cold water committee in your life? Self-appointed? Designated one? That voice that you hear in your head, even if they're dead and gone, constantly telling you, maybe you're never going to measure up. You're a nobody. You're stupid. You're an idiot. Sometimes those voices can linger. Wisdom would cry out from the street and say, you know what? How long will you tolerate if you turn verse 23 at my reproof? That is a big if. I like this because Lady Wisdom speaks here. The appeal is to everyone. But she points out the simple ones, the scoffers and the fools who will not listen. There's a term that we use in our parenting class called mother deaf. Have you ever heard that term? Mother deaf is what happens to children when they see or hear mom speaking so often that they don't even hear it. Now, I love my children. My son is a grown, very functioning adult. But when he was little, he would sit in front of the TV when it became very popular to have games. And I became very, very concerned about him because he was so fixated. I don't know if Mario Brothers is still around, but I could still hear that voice. And I think I became a little bit crazy with that. And I would stand behind my son and I would say, kill, kill, just to see if he would hear it. He didn't. He's looking at that thing and he's going, and this glaze came over his eyes. And I'm like, until I stood in front of the television, I said, it's dinner time. He wouldn't move. How distracted. Thankfully, he did eventually grow up. Now I wish that on his child. No, I didn't say that. But mother deaf or father deaf is somebody who probably knows that a parent is talking in the room, but they don't hear it. That can happen to us and God. We know what God says, but we're not listening very good. It can happen to me. And I could revert to that if I'm not careful. The call goes out often. Johnny, don't touch that. Johnny, I said, don't touch that. Johnny, don't touch it. And then all of a sudden it's, Johnny, I said, don't touch. What's the problem, Mom? Why are you so upset? It's like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you out the second floor window. Stop now. The simple ones that he talks about is the naive one, who will believe almost anything, examining nothing, putting nothing to the test. Bible tells us that we should be putting everything to the test. Test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. The mocker that he talks about. And everybody has a mocker in their life of some sort. That's a person hardened by sin. Too smart, too intelligent, a scoffer, Psalm 1:1. Or the fool, he says. This is not the unintelligent person with a low IQ. This is a person who's just deficient in character. He's built no tools in his toolbox. He's rebellious in the sense that he's lazy or just angry. When we don't have God's voice or God's mind on a subject, we are susceptible. We open the door to every bad thought. So what do we do? What's wisdom's advice in verse 23? Very simple. I like this. The appeal of God to his people. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. The coolest thing about wisdom that I could present to you, and the book of James actually tells us, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will let it dribble out of the spigot one drop at a time. Is that what it says? He throws it full open. If you ask God for wisdom, it says he will give it to you. It's a promise. I don't know everything about everything, but when I ask God for wisdom, when it comes to a job or a move or a circumstance or a relationship, and I say with an open heart, God, you show me what I need to do. Don't act on impulse. Don't jump at every turn. In time, God will show us what to do. And he'll lay out that choice in front of it. It'll become obvious. God, make it so clear that I can't make the wrong decision. Now, some decisions, like going to college. Hey, every college has good points and bad points. But you could find yourself making a choice based on, well, that's a party school. I want to go there. Get away from all these rules. Oh, okay, well, that's not what wise speaking. decisions like that, that are made at 18, won't come to fruition until we're 28. We get involved in a person out of high school and into college, and all of a sudden that right becomes a serious left. That might not fully find its fruition until we're 38. When we're like, what did I do? Wisdom speaks to us in a quiet, a still small voice. If we'll let it. And that's a big if. The advice that's given here in Scripture. Turn to my reproof. That might not sound like it takes a lot, but it does. It takes courage to say, no, I'm not going. No, I'm not going to date you. I don't know if it's swiping left or swiping right, but I'm not doing it. For those that are stuck on their computers looking at things they shouldn't be looking at, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold myself accountable. I'm going to get covenant eyes or whatever it is, and I'm going to say no, even though I know others are saying yes. Know this, that God is wanting to make his heart and his thoughts known to us as his people. He doesn't leave us without a choice, or we'd be robots and automatons. He wants us to take wisdom's advice and do the right thing. It's the doing of the right thing that becomes hard, especially if we have contrary voices in our life. We can't let pride or fear stand in the way. And it might be lonely to follow Jesus and obey his word. But think of the alternative. A bird flying into a net. Man, I could be in flight right now. Not knowing or not believing what's ahead, only to find myself ensnared. I would ask, have we heard the voice of wisdom as we walk every day? Verse 23 would tell us that wisdom is calling out to you, searching for those willing to hear and respond. When the Apostle John spoke to seven churches in the book of Revelation, it says, he that has word, voices to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God would say to the church. Turn at my reproof. And then he says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. You know what? That is probably one of the most profound things heard in the Old Testament, because it doesn't speak much of it. And God will make it known to you. God will give you the wisdom that you seek. Now, I can't tell you how long that will take. But I can tell you that wisdom would call you and sit and wait for you. The word goes out. Now the question is, what will I do with it? Pete Seeger wrote a song in the 60s. To everything there is a season, and then it says, turn, turn, turn. I know that's rock and roll and probably predates some of you. Afterwards, it's like, you would never know who Pete Seeger is. Anyway, the song is to turn, turn, turn. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. To turn. That is to turn away from something to something. Speaks of the choice that's laid before us. Ask for wisdom. Seek the Lord, Isaiah said in 55:6. While he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as your people, we come humbly before you, honest to God. Truth be told. We think of the kind of turn that's necessary. Lord, for some of us, we're at the crossroad right now. Some of us, the crossroad is just ahead. Choices to be made. challenges to be faced. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from making foolish choices. Lady Wisdom would call out to us ever so quietly. Give us that still small voice that we need. You promised to hear us. Help us to do that. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to be sensitive to hearing what you have to say, and then courageous enough to act. We love you and thank you, Lord, for every lasting work that's accomplished in your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.